So we're in a series called Plans in the Light of Eternity. The message this morning is called One Love, Philippians 3. Actually, you could start with verse 1, but we're kind of going to jump to verse 4. So far, we've talked about the first Sunday. There we talked about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And what we learned is that trust is foundational. And if you missed a message, if you missed that message, I really encourage you to go on there. Not because, you know, I'm this eloquent speaker or anything like that. Folks, there's just some good stuff there. It's a good teaching on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that I encourage you to dive into. That's been a favorite passage of Scripture of my life for a long time, since I was young. But I never understood it in that light and that depth. And there's just some good truth that comes out there when you really study it good. So trust is foundational in your walk with God. You know, you can't have a relationship with anybody, period, unless there's that trust there, right? Okay? Husband and wife, children, relationships. It was interesting, just at our winter retreat, that's one of the things that came across that our speaker, he works with counseling. He deals with a lot of issues, but it's with ministers, okay? If you go on back of our AG hotline, or my card, so I got my card here, if I find it here someplace, okay, oh boy, it's in there good, nobody would ever get it out, but along with my insurance and driver's license is my AG card right there, right? Now the back, there's a 1-800 number, Emerge Ministries, and so he is one of the key guys there, and so they work with if a minister finds himself, whether it's depression or maybe they're caught in an affair or sexual sin. Okay, that happens. Any of those things, they can call that line confidentially and get the help that they need. One of the things that came out is he said that he deals with very few problems. The one thing that he just said is get a friend. Get two or three people in your life that you can call a friend, that you can do life with, preferably of the same gender. All right? He says that is one of the key things, is that they just don't deal with a lot of problems with people that have one or two friends. Isn't that amazing? We were made for relationship, folks, not only with God, but with other people. And we do not do the Christian race well on our own. We need other people that we can have friendships with. Okay? And sometimes the key thing that keeps us from doing that is that what? We're vulnerable. We take that step of trust, right? Can I trust that person, right? Often that's the case. Find a friend. So trust is foundational in your walk with God. It talks about relationship. Self-reliance will hinder your walk with God. Know God. There again, if we walk with God and we know God, we'll know His ways. He'll direct our steps. So that was week one. Week two was Ecclesiastes 3. We dove into Solomon's wisdom. God controls the seasons of life, so plan accordingly, okay? There's time to reap, to sow, to be born, to die, all those things in that passage where we just talked about. God controls the seasons of life, so plan accordingly. Find meaning in your work, okay? Solomon says that's important. Then practice a happy life, okay? And that's just not positive thinking, folks. It really talks about finding those keys within your walk with God that you live in contentment and happiness in your life. God hasn't called us to be, you know, sad, like we've been drinking lemon juice or sucking on lime, right? That's the way you walk into some churches, folks, you think that they're sucking on lemons, all right? I don't think that's the case, what God's called Christians to be. All right? And then we've also covered what SMART goal is. I think there might still be some goal planning sheets. If they are all gone, I don't see any back there. If they're gone, I can print more out if you want one. If you let me know, I'll print more out. But what that does is it looks at five, six categories of your life: spiritual, educational, social, financial, these different categories, and you set goals for the new year. Okay? SMART goals. Okay, and you all have that memorized by now, right? What's a SMART goal? It is specific, measurable, attainable. Good job. Relevant?
Oh.
And time specific. All right. You had a little bit of help there. Okay. So But if your goals are smart, you really make it specific. In other words, I just don't want to lose weight. I'm going to lose 10 pounds. The chances of you fulfilling that are a lot better. And then you measure it. Or you measure your progress. You do that by the scale. All right? Or you measure your waist. Whatever the case may be. Attainable. Yeah, 10 pounds is probably. If you say you're going to lose 100 pounds, well, you need to find out if you have 100 pounds to lose. If you do, then okay. But you're probably, you then need to make sure, okay, I'm not going to lose 100 pounds in a month, okay? You're talking about maybe a year or two, okay? All right? All right. And is it relevant? You know, so if we, you know, you need to lose some weight, but that's not one of your top priorities, you're probably not, it's probably not going to happen. It has to, you have to set these goals. They have to be relevant to your life. All right? So those are some SMART goals that can help you out. All right. And we also talked about the game of Catan, right? All right. I kind of was thinking about plans, and we were playing that game. Plans can change is what I'm getting at, is that you can think you have all the cards and you have everything all planned out, and then stuff happens in the game, right? You lose it all. Somebody else goes where you want to go. Man, I was going to go there, and they go there. It's kind of like, you know? There's a lot of things in life we can't control. So you have to focus on the things that you can, all right? So, plans. And then, next Sunday, if you can be here, Brian Thomas, he most recently was the pastor at the People's City Mission up in Lincoln. He served as a chaplain, but also their campus pastor. He took what was just kind of, he was the chaplain, and he had a small group that met on Sunday mornings, and that thing has just kind of continued to grow. They remodeled the building, and you know, I think they're running over 100 when he was there, or around 100 or something like that. It had its own challenges, but Brian did an exceptional job. He's a great communicator, just very thoughtful. I got to know Brian when I was in seminary down in Springfield, and we took Hebrew together. I remember that was the one class we had together. And then, to our amazement, they ended up in Falls City, and we ended up in Crete, and then they resigned the church in Falls City and came up here to Lincoln. So, but he is currently he's teamed up with a financial planner in Lincoln, and what I've asked him to do is to come and share about financial plans from a biblical perspective. All right, and so he kind of went over a few things, and I'm just excited about what God's placed in his heart. I think he will really be blessed by that, because that is a challenging thing. And he'll talk about the extremes. So I'm going to leave that all up to him. But as a Christian, there are some things you should think about, such as getting a will, okay? If you don't have a will, shame on you. Get a will, okay? Get a will. Did I already say that? Get a will. Have it up to date. All right? You should have some financial plans in place. You should have an emergency plan. There's some things you should have in place, okay? So he's going to talk about finding that balance between that and God's perspective on that. So that'll be next Sunday. All right. Today we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. Again, this is a favorite passage of mine. I love the book of Philippians. It's rich. It's deep. Paul's writing this in prison. It is towards the end of his life. But he has a lot of ministry under his belt. He has a lot of life under his belt. And so because of that, that flows through in the content. Okay. It's not a rookie that is writing this. It is somebody that has experienced life. He has some scars. He has some nicks on his life. He's gone through hardship. He's had to work out his own salvation in his life. Okay? There's some depth there. There's some richness. Okay? So that's why I love it. So let's bow our heads in prayer and then dive into this. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank it is thank you that it is the living word of God that is able to change and transform us. It is able to help us to live, know you, to live a godly life, and to follow in your footsteps. We give you the thanks, the praise, your name we ask. Amen. Amen. We're going to begin in verse 4, chapter 3. We're just going to walk through this slowly, and then there's the points are going to come at the end in your program, okay? In your bulletin. All right? So I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 just real quickly. I don't think Chris has it, but I'm going to do it. Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It's a safeguard. Watch out for those dogs. So the dogs are not literal dogs. They are Jewish zealots. They want to harm people that have come to Christ. They're mutilators of the flesh. In other words, They believe that it is circumcision that is going to make a person right before God. Okay? I think hopefully we all know what circumcision is. In our culture, it is maybe a matter of choice and a thing of cleanliness. Okay? Back in that day, the Jewish people, that was a sign that they belonged to God. Okay, that set them apart from the Gentiles and from the other people of the earth. Okay? Whereas we who are of the circumcision, we who worship the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. Okay? So, all right. If anyone thinks he has more reasons to put confidence in his flesh, I have more. Paul has a competitive spirit, okay? All right? And you ever got into that bragging match? Well, I have this. And they say, no, I have this. You ever done that? I know you guys are all mature adults now, right? You've never done that. But when you were young and a kid, right? Comparing, well, I have this, I have this. Okay, this is what's happening here. And some of these Jewish zealots feel like they're spiritual one because they're circumcised and they've done some, they've checked the boxes in the Jewish thing. There's a lot of benefits from the Jewish tradition, okay? The Jewish people were to be God's light to the rest of the world, okay? Just like Christians were to be a light to the rest of the world, okay? Christ should be evident in our lives. And that was the goal of the Jewish people. Sometimes they did it well, sometimes they didn't do it so well. But here you have these Jewish people that they think they know God, they think they're spiritual because they're circumcised, because they offer the right sacrifices, and so on. They think they're right before God. But it's called on to this confidence in the flesh. So it's a reference to that they're circumcised. That's flesh, right? And so he goes, I have more. So let's look at these. He goes, I was circumcised on the eighth day. All right? That's when Jesus was circumcised. Did you know that? On the eighth day, he was dedicated. And so that was just Jewish tradition to be circumcised on the eighth day. I think ours, boys, was like the day after they were born. All right? And it's a good thing they don't remember it. All right. I wept for him. All right. He goes, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Check mark. Okay, he filled that box. I'm of the people of Israel. So he was Jewish. He was bloodline of Jewish. But he was also from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, I know that means an awful lot to you, doesn't it? Tribe of Benjamin. That means nothing to you, right? But to them, Benjamin was a small tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel. It was a small tribe. But it was held in high esteem. So if you could say you were from the tribe of Benjamin, it's kind of like, oh, yeah, you were just that. You were part of the religious elite. Okay, you were just a little bit better than the rest of the Jewish people. All right, you getting the feeling of that? Okay. And in our day and age, there might be other things to go with that that we could better understand. But that's what that meant. He goes, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Man, he's just a true blood Jewish person all the way through. In regard to the law, he was a Pharisee, so there was the Pharisees and Sadducees. I think the Pharisees thought that they were a little bit better than the Sadducees. All right. As for zeal, he goes, man, there's no question about that. I was the one that persecuted the Christians. So you read the first part of the book of Acts, Saul, okay, at that point, one was a Roman name, one was a Jewish name. Saul was one of the key persecutors of that early church. Stephen is stoned at his hands. And other people lost their life. They lost their homes. They lost where they lived because of Paul. So, and as far as legalistic righteousness, it says he was faultless. Woo! Yeah. He fulfilled the law, and it fulfilled it to the T, if you want to say that, right? So he was flawless. He was perfect according to following the law. The law would be the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. That comprises the Ten Commandments, but it was kind of comprised in the first five books of what is our Bible, that Pentateuch, okay? Meaning five books. It was comprised in that and the law, but also the law entailed other things, other human traditions that have been added on to that, okay? That they also, and so that's what Jesus fought when he often would heal on the Sabbath or he would do some things like that and it would conflict with the religious leaders. The reason was is because those were man-made laws that they'd added on to the law. They weren't initially with what God had intended. Okay, you following me? We can do that in the church today as well. Okay? So Paul has all these trophies. Imagine the trophy case, right? And on that trophy case are all in that. He has them all. He has all the awards, right? He has his picture, right? His selfie or whatever. But he has all these awards, okay? These trophies that are there. He says, I have more than you all. But listen to what he says in verse 7. He says, whatever was to my profit, whatever was of gain to me, what is ever of a value to me, all these things I consider loss, of no value, of worthless, empty for the sake of Christ. Okay, all these things used to have high importance in my life. I saw value in them. I poured my heart and soul into those things. I ran after those things. He says, now I consider them lost, worthless, empty for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, what is more, I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. So he's not that he's ashamed of any of those things, but he says, you know what? I don't put my value in those things anymore. That's not where I put my hope. That is not where my focus is. My focus is on Christ and pursuing him. And you think about it, folks. He had it made before he had that encounter with Christ. It's Acts chapter 9. You can read that this afternoon. But before that, he was esteemed within the Jewish system. He had all these trophies. He had this recognition. And all of a sudden, he has this encounter with God, with Jesus, the resurrected Christ, on the road to Damascus to go persecute Christians. He's blinded. He's knocked off his donkey. And there's Christ talking with him. And he's left blinded until Ananias will pray for him. Scales fall off of his eyes. And his life is totally changed. He gave up that old way of life. He gave it all up. He walked away from it to follow after Christ and become a light to the Gentiles. He left it all behind, folks. Think about that. What was valuable to him no longer holds any value to him. He walks away from it. He calls it worthless compared to knowing Christ. Verse 9. Let's stay in verse 8. I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. I don't know what your translation has. The NIV has rubbish. Some translations may even say dung. Okay. Yes, manure. Okay. That's what that means. That word means because it's waste, right? I've considered them waste, useless. They're no good to me. I get no value from those things anymore. So he uses a pretty, maybe even what you would consider crude term. He says, that's what I consider the things that used to be precious to me. I consider it rubbish in comparison of knowing Christ and having a righteousness that comes from him, not from the law. That comes through in all of Paul's letters. He wrestles with that, and that is the thing that he tries to take to the Gentiles and he fights against with the Jews. Is that there is a righteousness that comes from God, but it is not from being circumcised, it's not from following the law, but it comes through one word. What is it? I hear it. What is it? Faith. It comes through faith in Christ. I am made righteous. Yes, now we're called to good works. They are to be a fruit of our life. We are not saved by our works, folks. They are the fruit of our life. Okay, we are saved by faith. We're made righteous by faith. That is the truth that transformed and changed Paul's life. He was totally different because he had tried all of his life to make himself righteous by doing the law. And all of a sudden he finds out that didn't make him righteous. It was only through Christ and having faith in him that he could be made pure and holy before God. It changed and transformed his life. That same truth would change and transform a man by the name of Martin Luther. You've all heard Martin Luther, right? The Lutheran Church came out of that. The Reformation in the 1500s. The Catholic Church had kind of gotten into the weeds and lost its way. Martin Luther tries to bring him back. He's kicked out of the, excommunicated, kicked out of the church. But the truth that changed his life, because Martin Luther was trying to find righteousness. No matter what he did, he still didn't feel holy and righteous before God. He wrestled with that. He would flog himself. He would kneel on the cold cement floor and pray. He denied himself things, but you know what? He still felt unworthy before God. Until he read Paul's writings and says, I am justified by faith. I'm made holy. I'm made righteous by faith. All of a sudden that got to his heart. It's not by circumcision. It's not by following the law. It's not by doing the things the church asked me to do. It's by faith. He embraced by faith. It changed his life. Started the Reformation. All right? It can also change and transform your life. So Paul says a couple things here. He says in verse 10, maybe set these apart in your Bible or if you want to, or write them in the notes there. He says, first of all, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. So we're going to come back to that. I want to know Christ. Now, that word know means more than just, hey, I know your name. Okay, Dave. It means that, you know, more than a casual relationship. Often we say, hey, I know that person, right? We mean we've met him, we've introduced him, we've talked with him. This word know means that there's a little more closeness, okay? Sometimes even within a marriage context, it can use for, hey, you really know each other, okay? Intimacy, all right? But it means a closeness, that I want to know Christ. I want his power. That's the second one. I want to know his resurrection power in my life. Denise, man, your songs, man, they were just hitting it this morning. I thought, man, she must have my notes, all right? The resurrection, the power of the resurrection. I want to know his power in my life. And as Paul ministered, you know what? People were healed. They were set free from demons. There was a lot of miraculous things that happened through the ministry of Paul. So Paul says, I want to know Christ, but I also want his power to be evident in my life. Wouldn't that be cool if that was still happening in the church today? Maybe it is. I think it's still for us today. I want to know Christ and his power at work in my life. This next one you might not be as fond of. And the fellowship, so the word koinonia, that's very common in the book of Philippians. Koinonia is partnership in the gospel. It means I'm partnering with you. But to the extent that Paul just doesn't want to say, hey, I'm a Christian, but he actually wants to encounter, he actually wants to embrace the suffering that comes with the gospel and bearing the name of Christ. Now, how many are willing to sign up for that? Okay. All right, that's a tall order. But Paul says, I want to know him. I want his power in my life, and I also want to know what it is like to suffer with him. I want to experience that shame and reproach that he also experienced when he went to the cross. And Paul would, right? Right now, he's writing this from where? He's writing it from prison. Yeah. And he was, you know, one time he is stoned and he's left for dead. They thought he was dead. Maybe he was. God resurrected him. I believe that was the case because he writes about that this man that went up to the third heaven. I think that was Paul writing about his experience of out-of-body experience, and then God brought him back. So it's not your time. You're going back there. But Paul definitely knew what it was to suffer for Christ. And he wasn't ashamed of it. He didn't want to avoid it. He saw it as partnering in the gospel. He was invested in claiming Christ. Now, he says, I want to become like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection. So he had the hope that, hey, I have the gift of eternal life, that when it's time for me to check out, God takes me home, I'm going to be with him. Amen? I hope that's all of our prayers. Now, verse 12, he says, I have not already obtained all this. Okay, so Paul, you know, some people, they think they've arrived. You ever run into those people? They think they have it all together and they're arrived and they're God's gift to creation. All right, okay. We won't go there, okay? Paul says, hey, I haven't arrived. I'm not where I want to be with Christ. Okay? I haven't already been made perfect. Now, that word perfect doesn't mean you've got 100 out of 100, okay, on your test. It more is a picture of completeness, of maturity. He goes, I haven't already been made perfect and mature. I haven't arrived at where God wants me to be. So what am I going to do? He says, I'm going to press on to take hold of that which Christ took hold of me. Press on. It really means to strive for something or go after something until you catch it. You ever done that? I don't know. What have you caught? I remember trying to catch rabbits, my pet rabbits. You know? I remember other things. Trying to catch something, the kid running around the house. You pursue something until you catch it. I like that picture. But he says, I'm going to strive. I'm going to go after this thing to know Christ, his resurrection power in my life, until I am perfect, until I'm complete in Christ and mature. I'm going to press on. Verse 13, he says, I'm going to press on to it until in the same fashion, in the same way that Christ took hold of me, with that same intensity. Did you know that Christ found you? You didn't find God? Did you know that? Sometimes people say, I found God. And that's just what we're expressing. But I want you to know that long before you were looking for God, God was searching for you. And before you were even a thought in your mom and dad's eyes, God was already thinking about you and pursuing you. God's had a plan and a purpose for your life. He's pursued you with an everlasting love. As he was pursuing Paul, he's pursuing you. And hopefully there's that point in our life where we find out that God is pursuing us. We acknowledge it and we find him as well. With that same intensity that God had grabbed a hold of his life, Paul says, I want to press on to know Christ. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself to yet have taken hold of it. Okay, there again. I'm not where I need to be. But one thing I do. I think he does two things. Okay, but he says one thing he does. All right. Forget what is behind. Why? Not where you want to be? Isn't it fun to dwell in the past? Go around the coffee table. Right? Sometimes we talk about the way things used to be. We don't want to dwell in the past. Past, whether it's accomplishments or failures, will keep you from moving forward to where you need to be. Right? Accomplishments, he's kind of like, oh, I've arrived. Man, I got my trophies. It's full. I'm where I need to be. I can kick back and relax. Right? So that can keep you from moving forward. Or you can have your failures. It's kind of like, man, I really got beat up. Paul, there's so many times Paul could have said, man, if this is what ministry is all about, I'm done. All right? On that road to Lystra, he could have said, I'm done. This being stoned and left for dead and all that, I experienced it once, okay? I'm good. I'll go write my book and make my money, right? All right? But he kept pressing on to do what God had called him to do. So whether it's failures or accomplishments, we have to remember them, remember God's faithfulness. I'll come back to that. But we have to forget what was behind so we can press ahead. And then he says, so I forget what is behind, and I strain towards what is ahead. This word strain is a great word. So press on means to pursue something until you catch it. The strain is like I'm laying out for it. Okay, so it's football season, playoffs. Okay, my Vikings didn't make it, all right? All right, we can all mourn later. But Baltimore, man, they were number one. Everybody thought they're done, all right? Okay. All right, so... But, those great replays where the receiver just lays out for it and catches that ball, lays out. That's what strain means. It means to strive, to lay yourself out for something. So when a guy is like crossing the finish line in a race, I think this is the terminology, he's painting the picture of a race here, right? That when you cross a race and you cross the finish line, what do people often do? They, right? They kind of lunge ahead to get across that finish line because they want to be first. That's what it means to strain ahead. You're putting everything into it. You're straining. You're putting all your effort into crossing that finish line. That's what Paul is saying. I want to strain ahead. What is ahead? Press on. You have that same word there. Toward the goal to win the prize. What's the prize? How many like prizes? The reward, right? It is in Christ Jesus, the heavenly reward. I think he's talking about heaven. But it's that heavenly reward. So it's more than heaven. So I want to come back to that as well. So here are some points for you. What are some takeaways? First of all, number one, know what you're aiming for. said if you don't know what you're aiming for, you can hit anything, right? That's what I was aiming, right? You have to know what you're aiming at if you want to hit the mark. And if you write it down, if you set your focus on it, you make a smart goal, you know what? It's amazing how often those things will come to pass. Maybe there's going to be some twists and turns, but folks, if we seek God and we follow the leading of His Holy Spirit, you'll be amazed at how God will bring those to pass. There might be a few adjustments along the way, but don't be surprised. What was Paul seeking after? He goes, I want to know Christ. So the title of the message is One Love. I stole that from Raising Cain's. Okay? But that was Paul's passion. He goes, I want to know Christ. He had one love. Everything else fell to the peripheral. He had one focus, and that was Christ. What are you aiming for in your spiritual walk with God? Have you taken time just to really nail that down? Where am I going in my walk with God? Am I just going week by week, day by day, and hoping something will happen spiritual in my life? It probably won't, folks. Be intentional about your spiritual walk. Know what you're aiming for, and how are you going to get there? Okay? My wife says it's time, so I need to wrap it up. Number two, learn from the past, but don't dwell there. Okay? Learn from the past. The past can teach us a lot. But if we dwell there, whether it's our accomplishments or our failures, we're not going to move forward. Learn from the past, but don't dwell there. I think there's an important thing about remembering God's faithfulness in the past. Okay, if you look back and think, even over this past year, and you see, man, there were some ups and downs, but you see the faithfulness of God. There are some things we can learn there, right? Okay, it's powerful that it can help us. Because then that helps us to have faith for the present, that God will go with us. All right? Learn from the past, but don't dwell there. Number three, pursue God's high calling for your life. Again, press on, strain ahead to grasp what you're running after. God's high calling. Paul says it's His heavenly reward. You know, our access into heaven is going to be dependent upon us inviting Christ into our life. That born-again experience, we may call it. But knowing that I've invited Christ in my life, that is how you are going to get to heaven. But I don't think, so that's part of what Paul is talking about here, right? But there's also that prize, that heavenly reward. Did you know all of you are going to get a reward when you get to heaven? It's beyond your salvation. What's that going to be dependent upon? Your works. I thought we weren't saved by works. We're not. We're saved by faith through grace. But did you know that your reward, your heavenly reward, is going to be based upon your works? Some people's works are going to be straw, stubble. It's going to go, phew, there wasn't anything to it. They're going to get to heaven, but by the skin of their teeth. Paul says that in Corinthians. But there's some people that are going to have their mansion on the hilltop. Why? Because they lived their life in such a way that they sent it on ahead. And their works on this earth, what they invested in, such as Paul, is going to be rewarded in heaven. That's where you're going to get your heavenly reward. So you can get your reward now, or you can get it later. I can guarantee you the one in heaven is eternal, and it will be better. This is what Paul has to say. 2 Timothy 4, 6-8. We think this is his last letter that he writes while he is on earth. He says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I think all like sports, okay? Verse 8. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. But not only to me, but to all who have longed for His appearing. Not just to Paul, but you. That have longed for His appearing. Who have strained, who have pressed on to what God has called you to do in Christ Jesus. Amen? Know what you're aiming for. Learn from the past. Don't dwell there. And strain, pursue God's high calling for your life. Musicians, if you would come. So how can you pursue, how can you have that one love? How can you know Christ? I was thinking about this because I was looking, I did my goal planning sheet, and I came to the spiritual one and I got stuck. I'm going to be honest, I got stuck. Because spirituality, measuring your spirituality to me is a little more harder than measuring your weight. I can step on a scale and go on that. But where is there a spiritual scale that I can step on and say, man, I'm a little bit light today. In that case, I want to be heavier, not lighter, okay? It's the opposite, okay? I'm light. Not enough of God in my life. There's not enough passion. There's not enough power. Where's that scale? It's a little bit harder to measure, folks. That was getting hard for me. How can I know Christ? How can I take my spiritual walk to a deeper level than it has been? Okay, and I've been walking with God for a while. We can get stuck in ruts. For some of you that just start walking with God, maybe everything's new and exciting. But the longer you walk with Him, you're going to hit these ruts. You're going to hit these dry times. What are you going to do to take yourself deeper? Some of you think, man, I've walked with God. I'm saved. I know where I'm going to spend eternity. And you've gotten complacent. Okay? If that steps on your feet, good. You've gotten complacent. You're not pursuing God's high calling for your life. There's still that more that God wants to accomplish in your life. You're still breathing. You still have life. You still have stuff that God wants you to do in your life. He still wants to know you better. And He's calling us deeper. So how are you going to press that on in your life? You know, the ladies are doing that Bible reading plan. There's a lot of good Bible reading plans. If you haven't read through the Bible in a year, just gotten in a plan, find one. You just go to the Bible reading app, it's right there. They have all sorts of things. Find a partner to go with you through it. Hold yourself accountable. If you get into God's Word, guess what? You're going to know God better because you're in His Word. He's going to speak to you through His Word. That is one of the best ways that God speaks to me. As I study His Word, all of a sudden then His Spirit speaks to me. It's a combination. His Word and His Spirit, they dovetail and He speaks to me. Okay? Maybe it's a devotional book. There's some great devotional books out there that written by great men and women of God. And they put their insights there. It's not scripture, but maybe their thoughts can help trigger something in your life and challenge you to where you need to be. Now, there's a great book called Devotional Classics. Tessa has that, and she's taken a few of the ladies through it. What I like about it, it looks at the lives of early Christians, from early Christians up till even a little of the present, some great men and women of God, looks at their life and some of their great writings, takes the best of the best, what they've written. And then there's some spiritual exercises at the end of each chapter. And you can say, huh, yeah, I need to grow in humility. Or I need to grow in compassion. That's what some of them talk about. So you can go through these exercises and find one that kind of is relevant to you. Say, I need to grow in this area of my life. I'm not complete. I'm not perfect. I'm not where I need to be with God. And you can kind of tailor to where you are at in your walk with God. So I like that one. Maybe you want to sign up for the Berean class. Okay? There's some study and homework, but Georgia, she's in the back room, but Georgia's not taking it for credit. Some people are taking it for credit. She doesn't, but she devours her book. It's just destroyed by the time we're done with class. But she's growing. She's walked with the Lord for a long time. She's growing. There's some spiritual truths that have just really come home to her in this last one of Prison Epistles. So maybe you need to do something like that. Small group. If you're not part of a small group, we need to get you into one. We'll start one up if we have to. Be part of a small group. Those are just some ways. We're going to sing this chorus. Those are going to help out with prayer if you come forward. I apologize if I went long. I could have went longer, if that's any consolation. But if you're going to help out with prayer, if you'd come, would you stand this morning? I get kind of passionate about some of these things because I really want people to find out where God to ignite a passion in their heart, for them to be where they need to be, God. That excites me. So... Father, this morning we just come before you, God. We offer you our lives. Paul says, my life is an offering being poured out for God. And when he met you, his life was turned upside down, literally. The things that he had put priority upon, the value, the things that he valued, totally changed when he encountered you, because he found something of greater worth, a greater value, and that was knowing Christ as his Lord and his Savior and walking with him. And he gave the rest of his life to being a light to the Gentiles and the Jews. He gave it to you as a gift, as an offering. Well, God, for each of us, that may look different, but our goal should be to know Christ and to know his power and his resurrection power in our life, and to share with you, Lord God, in all that, to partner with you. That's going to look different in each of our lives, but Lord God, give us that hunger and thirst to know. So God, we give you our lives. First, as our Lord and our Savior, if we don't know you as our Savior, to know you, to know that our sins are forgiven, but then to move on to there, to know you in a greater way. Pray, praise God. Hallelujah. Before you can leave this morning, you have to do one thing. You have to find at least one person, again, groups of two or three, but you have to share. What is God speaking to you? What is one thing that he wants you to pursue as we begin this new year? To know him better, for him to be that one love. What's one thing you sense God speaking? So I want you to share that, because if you don't share it, you're going to leave here and you're going to forget about it. Like, oh yeah, I did say that, but I forgot about it. I'm making you put some skin on it, okay? What's one thing that you sense God speaking to you? It can be simple. Don't say like, yeah, I'm going to read the Bible through 10 times this year. I mean, be realistic, okay? What's one small thing that you sense God speaking to you that he wants you to change so that you can know him, that he can be that one love in your life, all right? Okay, go for it.